Amen. If we remain standing and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to take verse 1 for our text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we realize, Lord, that every one of us here was born in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies, headed for destruction until you intervened in our life. Your Son Jesus said, you never chose me, but I chose you. And so, Father, we realize that no man has sought after thee. In fact, you said, no man seeks me. Everyone has gone to his own chamber. And yet, Lord, you have come down and sought us out. You've shown forth your light in this hour. You've caught a glimpse and caught our attention by the great epiphania you're shining forth, by the vindication and the miracles which you performed. Father, we realize it caught our attention and it helped us to begin to focus upon who it was that has revealed himself in this hour. We realize you used the mouth of a prophet, a humble man of God, to declare unto us the fullness of your glory. And so, Father, we realize that there's many reasons why you are here in this hour. But knowing that your very coming has allowed us, brought forth within us a repentance, a change of the mind, a willingness to change our thinking. And we're so thankful that we do have a willingness to change our thinking. And so, Father, we commit that change, knowing that it is through the renewing of the mind that the transformation will take place, to where we'll receive a body which is commensurate with your word, a glorified body. And we're looking for the great resurrection day and the catching away, the time when we'll finally be able to step out of the bodies of this death and put on incorruption. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to that process which you have laid down by your shout, knowing that one of these days soon we'll hear the voice of the resurrection and the trump which will call us home. And now for these few minutes that we speak tonight, Lord, we ask that you would anoint your speaker, anoint the words to the hearts of your people, and may we all truly, Lord, in one accord, be worshiping thee in spirit and in truth, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last night I really struggled with the thoughts of what to speak on New Year's Eve. You know, this is, even though the service is a little bit earlier than it would be for a watch night service, yet I thought, well, you know, I could go back and look at the last 10 years and kind of just shown what has happened, where we've gone, where we've grown, where we've come from, and I did a lot of study in that, but it just didn't seem to be the thing that the Lord wanted us to know and to focus upon. I guess it's never been his way to be looking back or to be looking forward, but he wants us to be focused upon what he's doing today. And so I thought we would take this message on presenting our lives as a living sacrifice. Paul says in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you, I implore you, therefore, brethren. I urgently request, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living, not a dead, but a living sacrifice, one which is holy, sanctified, set apart, one that is acceptable unto God. And this is but a reasonable service. Notice he said, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There are 6 points that I'd like to bring out here. Number one, he said, present your bodies. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. Number two, as a living sacrifice. Number three, holy, which means set apart, sanctified. Four, one that is acceptable, which means it has to be word-based. And five, this is your reasonable sixth service. Let's look at point number one, to present your bodies. The first thing we examined is the presentation which Paul speaks of here. Paul said, present your bodies. So we first must examine this approach that he's speaking of. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice to be made to God. And our approach is also important. We are to lay this sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty. And it is to be done in a spirit of free will offering from our hearts, openly and without regret. It is a present from us to Him. And therefore, what we are doing is a gift to God. Not an obligation, it's not a penalty, but a free will gift, one that you are not under penalty to perform, but one in which you want to and you desire to do it. From the message, Believest Thou This, Brother Branham said, it's your approach to a divine gift. That's what brings the results. It's the way that you come to it. Isn't that right? The way that you approach anything. From the ministry of Christ, he said, but brother, let me tell you something now. It's your attitude towards any divine gift, it's your approach to that attitude that determines what you're going to get out of it. Now, we could just look at this thought in a way that this attitude or our approach. Can you imagine a young man, he's got his eyes on a young lady, and she's a beautiful young lady. Do you think, we got some beautiful young ladies out there, do you think that if this guy who's, say an average, I won't say average Joe, because then it sounds like I'm picking on somebody, but my middle name's Joe too, so, but you know, an average guy, okay, and Guy Gillis isn't here, so we can say average guy. But, and he would come, and don't you think it's his approach that makes a big difference? Now, if he came up here and came to pick you up in his dump truck, came with high-watered pants on, smelling like a polecat, wouldn't that cause you to maybe think twice about going out with this average guy? But I would think that you would appreciate someone who would be sensitive to your wants, your needs, who would come bringing flowers, who would come bringing maybe some chocolate or some nice little thing. Maybe you don't like chocolate, maybe you like something else. Certainly, I hope it's not bazooka bubblegum. But the fact is that there's an approach that makes all the difference in the world. And so too our approach, that we approach God, that we approach service. Because our service here is a place to come and to worship. It's to forget about everybody, about every other thing, every personality in the world, every problem we've got, and to come into the presence of the Lord Himself and to worship Him from our heart. You see, He said, present your bodies. Present. It's a present. And it's all wrapped up. I even got a little tie on, see? Got my little bow. It's all wrapped up for him. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes from proving his word. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and we believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. But it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. So even in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our attitude and our approach to God that will determine whether we get anything out of His presence or not. Now this week I would like to, I'd like to further examine this most notable quote of Paul's, because he said, it's a living sacrifice. The presentation of this gift that we're giving to God. It's not just like some people do, you know, they have swap gifts and, you know, let's go out and see who can pay the cheapest, you know, and get the least thing and just kind of swap it back and forth and, you know, maybe end up with something from the dollar store or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about not a thing. We're talking about a person. Me. I. Myself. We're talking about a living sacrifice. One that would be acceptable. Acceptable. That's what we're dealing with. Now, once we have the approach right, we can enter into the holiest of holies and present the article of the sacrifice. Did you know that the high priest, when they entered into the holiest of holies, they had on a long garment that went down to the feet, and they had little bells tied on the garment, on the hem of the garment, all the way around. And when they walked, they had to walk a certain way, and as they walked, they'd take a step and stop, take another step and stop, take another step and stop. And when they heard those bells ringing, they knew that their approach was right before God. But when the bells stopped ringing, when the noise stopped, they had a rope around their waist, and they would be pulled out because they were dead. Our approach means an awful lot to God. You know, my approach means an awful lot to my wife. And her approach means an awful lot to me. I remember one time, I heard the story where Billy Paul had quoted something that Brother Branham said to his sister. She went out of the room bawling in tears, crying out, just crying her head off. And he said, well, I'm only saying what Dad said. And she said, yeah, but it's not the way Dad said it. The approach was different. Our approach means an awful lot. I would like to see, and I don't believe in setting resolutions because we always break them, but I would like to see in this church that we be very conscious of our approach to each other. Very conscious of our approach to God and to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that starts right in the home. Husbands with wives. Wives with children. Wives with their husbands. Because I believe that we can offend very easily with a wrong approach. We have to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Is my comment worthy to be broadcast to all the saints that are living? If my comment is not worthy to be broadcast to all the saints that are living, should I say it? I think, as the scripture said this morning, because so much iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. It's hard. Not pliable. When I was a young Christian, I cried all the time. I'll be honest. Just, God had me like putty in His hands. Oh, I still cry before the Lord, but not for the same reasons that I used to. I guess I look out. When I was a young Christian, I cried not for others, I cried for me. Now the Lord has placed more of a responsibility on my shoulders. I look out and I really cry for a lot of people. There's young people that have been raised in this message. And I ask myself, where are they heading? They know the thoughts of God. They know the plan of God. They know that He's here. They know that He's watching every move they make, whether it's in the dark, whether it's in broad daylight. They know that He knows their thoughts. And as Brother Branham said, our thoughts are heard louder in heaven than our words. And yet, they continue to step out from the grace and the mercy and the protection that is offered them under the blood of Jesus Christ. That ought to make every one of us cry out to God. To see people walk out from the ark, if you want to call it that. From the message law of grace, Brother Ram said, now the high priest being anointed, going in, he had to take the blood of an animal with him, or he would die. And another thing about his garment, did you know that at the end of his garment, did you ever know what was on the end of it? He had something on the end of it, and it was a little thing hang down at the end of the border of his garment, and it was a pomegranate and a bell. And the pomegranate and a bell. And he had to walk a certain way when he went in. He couldn't make himself just any way. He had to walk a certain way. For every time that he made a step, them bells had to play, bumping against the pomegranate. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Then the Lord heard him on that approach. Amen. Hallelujah. And there it is. God hears you if you're coming God's provided way on your approach for your coming. You're crying from your heart, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There you're entering through. Then you come seeking for the Holy Spirit. See, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then the congregation, the only way that they know, now, if you went in there, not dressed exactly that way, well, he'd have died at the door, or in the door. He'd never come out no more. He would have died there if he didn't go in dressed and anointed to go in. Now, the only way that the congregation knowed whether he was right or not, oh my, the only way that the waiting congregation knowed whether the high priest was right or not, they heard the noise of them bells. There was a noise in there, and that's the way that they knowed whether he was right or not. And I wonder if the same thing works today. If you go by a church and everything is just dead and still, well, I don't know. But he makes a noise, and you know, he lets the people know that God's still on the throne. God answers prayer. People still have the Holy Spirit shouting the praises of God, glorifying God, making a lot of noise. The congregation say, well, he must be around here. This is a live place. When we go into the holiest of holies and claim to be a Christian, there's got to be some noise made. And I don't mean a lot of nonsense. I mean some real true noise. That's right. Now watch here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not the old law, when he has reconciled for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart and with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now notice the only way that they knew that there was life in there was by the noise it came from. And as long as we got the right noise being made, then we know that we are alive and we're walking in the presence of the Lord. Now remember, it's the approach. And the Lord hearkened and heard. Why? Because the Bible says, and then they that feared the Lord thought often upon him, spoke upon him. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written of them who feared the Lord. Now notice, brothers, Brother Branham said, not a bunch of nonsense, but a noise based upon truth. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain and fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Notice he said, we should come forth with boldness unto the throne of mercy. That word boldness is a Greek word, parhesia. And it means boldness, confidence, freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity or circumlocution, without the use of figures and comparisons, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance, the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. Now that's the right kind of noise, having a freedom in speaking the word, unreservedness of speech. That's Malachi 3:16, but not just talking the word, but getting into the word until the word gets into you. How many ever went into a pool of water with your clothes on? Oh. Well, how many ever been baptized? Well, you've gone into a pool of water with your clothes on. You know, the longer you're in that water, the more waterlogged you become. And you walk out of there, maybe you went in, Lord willing, 80-100 pounds. We wish. Say 200 pounds. And you come out probably 50% heavier, depending on the clothes you have on. But you soak that water in. And if we could only live in the presence of Jesus Christ to the place where we're so aware of his presence, don't you think the atmosphere of his divine presence will soak in until every fiber of your body will be filled with divine presence, divine love, divine peace, divine mercy for one another? Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Spake often, not once a week, not once a month, but they spake often. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. From the message, the token, Brother Branham said, notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message, But they come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. It's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world, time that we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it, but get beneath it. Get into it. And how do we do it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart? See? He was not responsible for any out from beneath it. But you believe. Get beneath it. Israel didn't come together to say, well, let's all go over to Goshen today, and we'll drive up to Goshen. You get on your camel, and we'll take our cart, and we'll take the Joneses over here, and so forth, and the Goldbergs, and we'll go up to Goshen. And you know what? Moses is going to speak today. That wasn't it. No, sir, brother. It's to get beneath the blood. Yes, indeed. Not to talk about it, but to get into it. One of them, you know, Mr. Goldberg, I actually know the truth. Yes, brother, I believe it's the truth. I know that's the truth. Now, that's not the way it was. Brother, sister, when they applied that token, it was a life or death situation. It wasn't, hey, what's the social thing on the agenda today? You know, what's the latest gossip going around the church? Or what's the latest social agenda today? You know, let's talk about that. How's the weather? It was a reality to them. Death was all around them. And the last plague that fell, that hit Egypt, was death to the firstborn. And in this hour, the last plague that strikes the earth is spiritual death. And it's all around us. It's happening. We see it everywhere. You all know the fervency of the late 70s, the early 80s. The fervency to know that we could go home at any time. 20 years have passed. I still look. Every spring I say, Lord, could this be the time? I realize that we have to plant our potatoes. We don't just stop planting because we believe the Lord is coming. But we have a long-term plan. We have short-term plans. But we should live every day as if it's our last. It very well could be. But I've been looking for the Lord to come. And I believe with all my heart. I thought He'd come in 76. Then I thought in 77. Then I thought in 78. I've been looking for Him every year, brother, sister. And I thought the other night, I was thinking, you know, am I kind of square? And I put on the tape, and God answered my question. Brother Bram said, you know, I've been looking for Him every day. He said, the hour is so late that it could be just any time, and I'm living every day as if it's my last. And I thought, that's exactly the heart. God can't use us in any other condition. Because if we think, well, now, you know, we're going to be here another 10 years or so, another 15 years or so, well, let's kind of back off on the things of God so we can kind of push on the things, you know, that we'll have, you know. And God don't want that. God wants you to live every day for Him. What wife, what husband would want a wife who says, well, you know, maybe 10 years from now I'll start cooking your meals again. You know, maybe when we get close to retirement, you know, we can get close again. A man marries a woman to be part of his life, part of his daily expression, part of his daily manifestation of what life is all about. You know, if they never see each other, they never talk to each other, what kind of a relationship do they have? I think sometimes we get so busy, as it was in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they gave marriage and all these things, and we just get so busy that we forget what it's all about. Now, we're talking about presenting a living sacrifice to God, not a dead one, but one that has been made alive, and just talking the word will not do it. We must enter into that word. That word has got to be a reality to you and to me. in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The saddest condition I know of in the church is for someone who has not been born again, who does not have the fire of God in their heart, to believe that they do. To have a young person raised up in the message, and to think because they go to church, that's the whole of their experience. A brother, sister, to be born again, to have the dynamics of God in your life, to have the very personal presence of God and the sweet communion of His Spirit between you and your Father, to have those sweet hour of prayer. You know, we think in the world we have great joy and great fulfillment, and we go to a ball game and we have fun, or maybe we go skiing or do something that's kind of fun, it's exhilarating. But there's nothing as satisfying. Nothing as satisfying as to have a sweet, sweet communion with the Lord in the quiet and solitude of prayer. You can't just talk it, but you've got to walk in it. And that means a commitment. Talk is cheap. But John said here, if you walk in it, if you walk in the light, that means you will fellowship in it. That means you will share it and partake of it and live it. Talk is the first part. You come together to talk the word, but that's not all of it. That is only the beginning. Then the walk is what follows. He says, then you'll have fellowship one with another. That word is koinonia. It means communion. This is a communion service. The word communion comes from the root to communicate. Distribution. Contribution. To communicate. It means fellowship. Association. It means community. Communion. Joint participation. The share which one has in anything. The participation. The intercourse of fellowship, intimacy, the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship in the fulfilling of the apostolic office, a benefaction jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, an exhibiting, an embodiment, and proof of fellowship. And if you're not fellowshipping with one another, you're not walking in the light. Brother Branham said, fellowship is two fellows in one ship. And when two fellows are stuck in the same boat, that they're sharing the same state or the same condition as the other, what happens to the one is happening to the other. You're either going to sink with that person, or you're going to swim with that person. If we have no fellowship, if we have no place for fellowship with one another, we are not walking in the light, because that is part of it. That is what walking in the light will produce. Not a secluded life, but an open life. Not a life that hides away from others because it's afraid of having their weaknesses exposed, but a healthy life. A healthy life. That is walking in the light, as what Brother Branham taught us. having no skeletons in the closet because he had no skeletons in the closet. We're reading a little article we got from Becky Branham here. It was a little kind of a thing that she does once in a while. She sends out just little questions and answers about how their family life was conducted. And they talked about Christmas time, and she said, "We knew that Dad had no secrets. We knew that Dad couldn't hold a secret. And so we'd want to know what was we were getting for Christmas, and so we'd kind of ask him for hints." Brother Bannon was a man who he told his whole life. He told it all. He bared his soul. He didn't have anything to hide. And you know, we loved him because of his humanity. We loved him because of his honesty. We loved him because of his integrity. We loved him because he was just down to earth and yet so heavenly spoken, such a heavenly message, and yet it was so down to earth. And if every one of us could have some of those wonderful characteristics, Brother Branham loved to be with people. He loved to be with them, to talk with them, to share. How many of you seen the footage of the home movies and things? Brother Brown just be out there. Everybody else would be sat around talking and stuff, and he'd be sharing with somebody, and you could tell the Lord was always on his mind. Oh, he was a human. He liked to do things like others do. He liked to go hunt and fish and do those kind of things, but the Lord was part of that because he was walking in the light, having fellowship with the light, with he who's in the light. I believe he was an example for us in this hour. And yet he told us his sins. He told us how that he had needed to lie to the lawyer and say that he was out. And then before he could say it, he walked out so that her words would be right. He told us how he had intended to kill those boys when he was a young man. And had it not been for the grace of God, he would have shot them all. But God kept the bullets from shooting until after those boys were out of range, after they had beaten his face bloody. Yeah, he wasn't afraid to tell it like it is. He wasn't afraid to tell us what a poor example that he was. And yet, in showing us his weak nature, in showing us his humanity, it allowed us to see God. God working in a man's life. God taking a man from the ash heap, like he did with Job, and raising him up. No, he wasn't afraid of reality, because he knew that if you confess your faults one to another, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. If we could only, brothers and sisters, come to the place in the sincerest, deepest sincerity of our heart. If there's somebody that you have a problem with, maybe it's their personality. Maybe it's something that bothers you about that person. If you could just pray for that person instead of talking about it. Just pray for them and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do for that person?" You know, Brother Brown said, "Until you walk a mile," you know, the old Indian chief said, you know, that you know, if you walk a mile in the man's moccasins, well, then you know where he's coming from. We're talking about walking in the light. In James 5 and 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray for him, and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a rightly wise man does avail much." Corinthians 15 verse 21, we read, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's why in Romans 12 and 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one that is alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what does it mean to be made alive? What is this living sacrifice? This is the great word Zoe, or Zao, and it means, it comes from the word to live, to make alive, to breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to enjoy real life, to be active, blessed in the manner of the living and acting. Living water, having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul, to be full of vigor, to be fresh, to be strong, to be efficient, to be active, to be powerful, to be efficacious, to be effective. And what produces this life? Matthew 4:4 we read, but he answered and said unto them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In John 4:10 we read, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he should have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We talked this morning about the deception is in a man. You're not deceived by what's out there, Jesus said. You're deceived by what's in here. And the same thing with that living water. It's either in you or it's not. And if it's not, you can still, there's still time to receive it. And he is the living water. In Matthew 22:31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. In John 6:47, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, past tense, everlasting life. I am that bread of life. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I would like to ask, can you stand before the mirror and see the out of your belly is flowing rivers of living water? If it's not, you're not there yet. Does your mind think about this word? Think about the Lord who's come down. Think about his presence. Think of how you can be pleasing to him. Or is it thinking about other things? You take the inventory. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? From John 14:19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. In Acts 17:28, for in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as likened unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. No, he's a living God. That's why Brother Branham came. No man since Jesus. Jesus went around talking about God sowing a seed. God having a seed. God having children. God's Word being the seed that produces, brings forth his children. And in this hour, William Branham teaching the same, letting us understand that our relationship with the Father is because we truly came from the Father. You see, eternal life always was, doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. Then how can you and I and anyone else receive eternal life? You don't receive it, you always had it. You always had it. You were either a part of God before the foundations of the world, or you weren't. You're either in His thinking, or you're not in His thinking. And you never have been. You're either part of God, or you're not part of God. Therefore, you're His offspring. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Romans 6:8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being dead, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And Romans 8, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken to make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." We're going to have a baptismal here shortly. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that's living in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God," His faith, not my faith in Him, but His faith. He went to the cross, not me. Yet I was in Him. I was part of Him. I was in His mind when Calvary's hill He climbed. I was in His mind when the nails were driven through His hands. I was in His mind when the thorns were placed upon His brow. I was in His mind. I was a part of Him. And when He went to the cross and He died that miserable death, I was in Him, part of Him, bleeding with Him, dying with Him. And now by His faith, I've been made alive. What is burial? What is baptism? It's burial. It's an outward expression that we have died to ourselves, to our thinking. In Matthew 28, in verse 19, Jesus commanded them to go forth and baptize. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And yet we find just a few weeks later in the book of Acts chapter 2, something take place. Beginning verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God would call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation, this perverted generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Peter said, "The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Father is not a name, Son is not a name, and the Holy Ghost is not a name. Those are titles. But the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. Because he said, "I come in my Father's name." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the correct name to baptize in. But you know, we could baptize, and we've baptized many people in this church and outside this church. I remember one time we baptized a young man. He started coming to church because he wanted to date one of the girls in the church. And the parents seemed to say it was all right, so the boy started coming to church. That was their rule. Okay, you can go to church together. So he came to church. Well, this young man had a drug problem. He had an alcohol problem. And so we took him out to the creek down there to be baptized, and when he walked out into the water, I baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I brought him up, he stood there, and up popped a beer can. How many were there? Remember that? A couple of you, three or four of you. Our God is a living God, testifying. Brother Bram said, some go down a dry sinner, they come up a wet sinner. You see, if you truly don't repent, and the word repent means to change your thinking. Brother Bram said the greatest gift that we could have is to just get ourselves out of the way. Just get ourselves out of the way. I wish to God, my daily prayer to God is, Lord, help me get myself out of the way. I've seen the Lord do it. It seems when I travel overseas, I don't have family and with me, and I can just completely devote my thinking to the Lord. He gets me out of the way, and we see tremendous things take place. But you know, we all have the daily regimen, the daily routine, the family, the friends, the work, the job, all those things. It seems so hard to get ourselves out of the way when we have all that daily life taking place. But let me just say this. Get yourself out of the way by giving it to Him. Your relationship with your wife, give it to Him. Your relationship with your children, give it to Him. Your relationship on the job, give it to Him. When you're under stress, give it to Him. When you're under time pressures, give it to Him. When it seems like the enemy has risen up against you, give it to Him. The older I get, I realize it doesn't do me any good to fight. No, oh, I still do. I shouldn't. But when you give it to God, when you step out of it and get out of the way, then God can take over. God can handle your fights. God can't fight while you're fighting. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to step aside. You've got to let God. Just let go and let God. See? Let Him have His perfect way. From the message of Law of Grace, Brother Bram said, now the high priest being anointed... Oh, excuse me, we already read that. From Romans 6 and verse 4, just a few more scriptures and we'll close. Brother Duane, if you and Brother Joe could at this time make ready the elements. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Notice verse 3. Know you not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And that's what it's all about. Jesus died, and we're willing to die to ourselves. We're willing to die to ourselves, to get ourselves out of the way, that He might live through us. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. That's why I said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sin. And the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you and to your children. Whoever baptizes, whoever repents, whoever gets to the place that says, Lord, I can't do it any longer. Lord, I don't want to do it any longer. Lord, I want You to do it. God is willing. He's more than willing to come down and to live through you. To quicken that seed gene in you with His life. That His life might live your life to its fullest. You talk about abundant life, that's the only way to have it. We find in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith, through the revelation of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your own sin and uncircumcision of your own flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. God is more than willing. More than willing to not only forgive, but to forget. Oh, if we could only forget. If we could only forget. And Galatians 3 and verse 27. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I implore you, therefore, brethren. I urgently request, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just pray. Your gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today and this evening. We pray, Father, that we would live it to the fullest. We pray that you would enter us. We pray that your presence would be so powerful in our life that we'd be so aware. But more than all of this, Father, we pray for that wonderful gift to get ourselves out of the way, that you might be able to work through us. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Your Son, our brother, who gave Himself and who was able, by that great gift, to get Himself out of the way. They said the Son can of Himself do nothing, but what the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. What an example to us. And Father, in this Omega hour, this waning hour of time, we pray that once again, there might be a people who can get themselves out of the way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.